If you need a Bible, raise your hand and our ushers will make sure that you receive one. We're going to be turning to the book of Deuteronomy as we continue our study there. If you have one of the church's Bibles, this is found on page 152 and 153. There are also notes at the back for the children, if that is of use to them. We've been working through this book. If you're new here today or haven't been here in a while, God is giving the book of Deuteronomy as a sermon that is being preached by Moses to those who are getting ready to go in and take possession of the promised land. And God has reviewed with them their history. He has also shown them that he's given them his law as a constitution of sorts. He's exhorted them that in all of this, it's really the heart that he's after. He has shown them the mission that is before them, and that naturally then leads to the question, well, what is life going to be like when we get there and when we take possession of this land? And you'll see from the first verse that that's what this is all about. It's about going in and taking possession of the land that the Lord has put before you. And by way of preparation, he spends the first six verses telling them that they need to remember what it is that they've endured up to this particular point in time. And then verses 7 through 10 tell them what it is that they're going to experience from God as they go forward. And then pay attention to what God says in verses 11 through 17, where he brings a particular word of warning as a result of what they're going to encounter in the land to come, and then he really drives the point home in these final few verses. So that's a basic outline you can be listening for. He's going to show us kind of the parts, first of all, and then move us to the particular point that he is making as he preaches this message. But before we listen to God's word, we want to ask that he would open our hearts to hear it. So let's pray. Lord, we know that the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. And we thank you that these words, those spoken 3,500 years ago, are words that are forgotten by so many people in the world. We thank you that they yet abide because they are your very words. And we thank you that you spoke them to souls then who needed to be changed by them. And we thank you that in your good providence, you are speaking these words to us because we need to be changed by them. So we pray, Lord, that you would meet us here on this day of worship, on this day in which you gather people to yourself, preparing them for the week ahead, for the month ahead, the year ahead, the life ahead, even for eternity itself, that your word would not fail, but that it would accomplish everything that you've purposed for it. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. This is God's word, Deuteronomy chapter 8. The whole commandment that I command you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land that the Lord swore to give to your fathers. And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothing did not wear out on you, and your foot did not swell these 40 years. Know then in your heart, as a man disciplines his son, the Lord your God disciplines you. So you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God by walking in his ways and by fearing him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs, flowing out in the valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive branches and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you can dig copper. And you shall eat and be full, and you shall bless the Lord your God in the land he has given you. Take care, lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his rules and his statutes, which I command you today. lest when you have eaten and are full and have built good houses and live in them, and when your herds and flocks multiply and your silver and gold is multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart be lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, who led you through the great and terrifying wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground where there was no water, who brought you water out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna that your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and test you to do you good in the end. Beware, lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your fathers as it is this day. And if you forget the Lord your God and go after other gods and serve them and worship them, I solemnly warn you today that you shall surely perish like the nations that the Lord makes to perish before you, so you shall perish because you would not obey the voice of the Lord your God. Thus ends this reading of his holy word. May he be pleased to write it on our hearts today and forever. In 1787, the Constitutional Convention was going on at Independence Hall in Philadelphia, and the proceedings were kept under lock and key. And as the delegates came out of Independence Hall, they were anxious to know what was it that had happened. And there were many citizens gathered, and one woman saw Benjamin Franklin and she said, "Well, do we have a monarchy or a republic?" And Franklin famously said, "A republic, if you can keep it." And what he was getting at is that sometimes when you get the things you want, the hardest part of life is just beginning. When you receive the gifts, the privileges, the responsibility, the wealth, and all of that that you have been craving, life sometimes becomes more difficult than it's ever been before. And the Lord promises here in this passage that he's going to give his people great riches and great wealth. He is going to bless them exceedingly. And the call of this particular passage to the people of Israel in that day and to us as well is that when we live in plenty and prosperity, it is then that we need to remember as much as ever our complete dependence upon the Lord for his mercy and his grace. We're called in the midst of plenty to remember God. Now, how does he lay this out for us? Well, I mentioned it already. He shows us the sort of the two parts, a contrast here. You'll notice in the passage that he's contrasting what has happened in the past as well as what will happen in the future. So he says in the first verse that they're to go in and possess the land. And as they do, he gives us verses 2-6 to tell us when God blesses us, we're to remember the wilderness years. We're to remember the wilderness years, and we're to remember specifically that God was present with us then. He was present with us in those wilderness years. He was doing things. Now, I realize it's quite possible that some of you may be sitting here saying, okay, this sounds good, but I'm not experiencing plenty and prosperity in my own life right now. The Lord has a word for you here in this passage as well, and it's in these verses, and it's for all of us. Look at verse 2. He says, "You shall remember the whole way that he has led you these 40 years." He's saying, remember the details of what God did to you and for you. He recalls to mind the scorpions and the serpents later, all of the little difficulties of life. And he says, remember that the Lord brought you through all of this in order to humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart. You see, God's mission in all of this, whether we live in poverty or in plenty, is that the Lord wants our hearts. That's what he's after here. There's something greater than the stuff of this life. God brought them through those 40 years in order to humble them. And look at verse 3. Here's how he humbled them. He let them hunger, first of all. You can go back to Exodus 16 and 17 and 18, and you'll remember they, after they came out of Egypt, they very quickly became hungry. And God humbled them that way. And then he humbled them by giving them manna. And he did this, we're told, so that they would know that man doesn't live by bread alone, by the stuff of this life, but by every word that proceeds out of the Lord's mouth. And Jesus, of course, quoted these words very famously in the wilderness when he was being tempted. The tempter was telling him, go ahead, turn those stones into bread. And in that case, opposite to God providing the manna, Jesus said no, because the point was the same in each case. Both the Israelites in the wilderness and Jesus needed to recognize their complete dependence upon God. And he goes on then, and he reminds them of the ways in which the Lord humbled them here in verse 4. He says, your clothing didn't wear out on you and your foot didn't swell. We, in our culture, we tend to buy these warranties, right? And extended warranties and all this stuff that's supposed to protect our stuff. But even the warranties don't protect against what? Normal wear and tear. But God humbled the Israelites by causing them to recognize that he had provided everything they needed. He caused the life of their stuff to stretch so that they could get through the wilderness. And he then goes on to drive to the point of this humbling. He says all of this, verse 5, first of all, he says, we're to know in our hearts this, that God did this to discipline his children as a man disciplines his son. God doesn't bring hardship into your life and my life because he hates us. If we belong to him, he does it because he loves us and because he's disciplining us, because he cares for us as his sons. And we see this, of course, in Hebrews chapter 12 as well. It's the same thing for the Christian in the New Testament era. It's the same thing for you children. Do you like it when your parents discipline you? Is that fun? No, it's not fun, is it? But what God is telling you here, and it's a great blessing from him, is that your parents are doing that under his instruction because ultimately God loves you. And he wants to know what's in your heart. That's what he's after. So he leads us through these times of difficulty, ultimately culminating here in verse 6, so that we would keep the commandments of the Lord our God by walking in his ways and by fearing him. And that, of course, means trusting him for our salvation. If they really remembered the wilderness years, they would remember that they were absolutely dependent on a God who could bring them out of bondage into a life of freedom. And that, of course, that picture of being delivered from that bondage is a picture of us being delivered by Jesus. So if you're here today and you're enduring great hardship and you don't know God and you feel as though God is just pressing down upon you, then you need to take what you're suffering and you need to recognize that God is giving you this not as discipline initially, but actually to show you what separation from him is like forever. And to recognize that you need to be delivered from your sin and you need to bow to him and you need to recognize that you're not going to make it by simply living on bread alone. And in fact, that bread has only come because God spoke the word that it be created in the first place. Well, we're called through these wilderness years as someone who's an unbeliever being pressed toward faith in Christ, or a believer being pressed to see that God is changing and he's breaking you. He says, you got to remember all this. Remember the details when you go into the land. Why? Because God's going to do something else. Look at the word for that begins verse 7. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land. Now, what is this land going to be like? Well, it's of course an agrarian culture where water is liquid gold. They've been wandering in the wilderness. This water that's going to come from these brooks, these fountains, these streams is going to enrich the ground. It's going to cause crops to grow. It's going to cause them to be able to have things like wheat and barley, vines and figs and pomegranates. And friends, it is not difficult to translate this into our own society, is it? all we would have to do is go into one of our supermarkets, and we could start by going up and down the bottled water aisle, first of all, from how many different springs around the world, right, at least advertised as such. Then we could turn and we could go down the cereal aisle, and we could come to the section of Chex by itself, right? And you've got wheat Chex, rice Chex, corn Chex, and probably other varieties of Chex cereal that I don't even know about. And you would look and you would see boxes and boxes and boxes. Then you could turn the corner and you would see various kinds of bread, dozens and dozens of kinds of bread. Then you would be able to turn into the fruit section, and not only would you see things like grapes and figs and pomegranates and olives, but you would see all kinds of other exotic fruits and vegetables waiting to be purchased at prices that are so cheap the rest of the world through human history has never seen the like. Then we wouldn't stop there, would we? But we would go on to the candy aisle, where there might be some honey-flavored candy of some sort, but we now have sweeteners that are thousands of times sweeter than honey. And you could go through and you could see all kinds of candies and sugar and desserts, pop, all kinds of things. And then we could go on and we could look around at this land in which we're going to eat without scarcity and lack nothing. You can see they're going to find stones that are iron, and they're going to dig copper out of the hills. And we've done the same sort of thing. And actually, most of you could reach into your pocket right now and you could pull out some of the metal that has been mined, right? That represents far greater wealth than what you actually hold in these few ounces. Or you could maybe reach into your other pocket and you could find copper that has been mined and has been formed into bits of technology that do amazing things. We've got all of this and more. It's like God is preaching this passage to our culture particularly as we read these verses. And what does God say is supposed to come as a result of all this? Look at verse 10. He says, "And you shall eat and be full, and you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land he has given you." Does God say wealth is a problem? No, not inherently. He says these are all good gifts that I'm going to give you, and there is one response that you're supposed to have. You are supposed to bless me for them. So as we look at our past, or as we look at difficulties we're going through now, we ought to be asking the question, where does God want to drive me through the hardship and the wilderness years I'm experiencing? And to the extent that you're experiencing plenty, God wants you to bless him, and we ought to be asking, are we blessing him every day for these things? Because that's our call as the people of God. But he goes on then to explore and to unpack the potential problem that comes in verses 11 through 17. And this really presses us to the heart of the matter. He says, "Take care lest you forget the Lord your God." Here, the greatest problem is potential forgetfulness. And this is not a forgetfulness that's a matter of intellect. It's a forgetfulness of heart. Because you see, we can go from verse 10 here, where there's gratitude being expressed, to pride and arrogance by the time we reach verse 14. Boasting that we ourselves have done this. It's quite possible for you and me to do that as well. So one commentator says this. He says, "The active remembering brings to the forefront of our minds the reality and faithfulness of God. Forgetfulness is tantamount to disobedience because self and human concerns come to the forefront of our mind, and pushed into the background are the reality and the claims of God. When we forget, everything is sort of turned upside down. The order of things is missed. So look at what he goes on to say here by way of contrast. He says, "Don't forget his commandments, his rules, his statutes," all these things, ways in which he's calling you to walk with him. He says, "lest when you have eaten and are full." This is what happens when you have a lot, right? We have great feasts. We have them regularly in our culture, and we're stuffed. Or after you've built good houses and live in them, you start to get comfortable in them, your herds and your flocks multiply, all that you have is multiplied, then your heart be lifted up, and you forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. This is the temptation. This is the great problem that we all fall prey to, is a forgetting of God himself. We become so enamored with the gifts that we forget the giver. And this happens not only in willful kinds of ways, but it also starts to happen in subtle kinds of ways as we pay attention to our stuff. We start to pay attention to the house that we've built, all the care that it needs, all the effort that it takes to keep it, and we lose track of the people who are around us, or the God who has created it. We might pull a cell phone out of our pocket, and because we have technology that allows us to interact, but not in personal ways, we begin to do things like shoot a text to someone that's quite rude. And because we have that technology that allows it to do it, to do that without seeing them face to face, we then fail to see the look of hurt on their face that would come if we were given to interacting more on a personal level. And seeing that look on their face would do something in us. But you see, that's just one little tiny way in which the blessings that we have can subtly, ever so subtly, be turned to curses. It doesn't have to be a great willful statement that I'm going to turn away from God. But it can be even in these little kinds of ways. Again, it doesn't mean that the blessings are bad things, but it means we always need to be asking, what is the purpose for which they are being used? So God calls us to be careful lest these things come to pass. And then I want you to notice, in conclusion, God really drives the point home in fresh and robust ways. Look at verse 18. Verse 17, of course, says, "Beware lest you say in your heart, 'My power and my might have gotten me this wealth.'" It's quite possible for us to begin to boast, and we often do. Paul warns against this, speaking to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 7. He says, "What do you have that you did not receive? And if you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it?" How is it that we can boast in these things as though we're the ones who brought them to pass? Well, he goes on and he shows what's really at the heart of it in verse 18. He says, when you've got all this stuff, when you've got all these abilities, you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your fathers, as it is this day. Did God promise, as the essence of his covenant, to give people a lot of stuff? Is that the essence of it? The great promise of Scripture is, I'm going to give you power, and I am going to give you all the things you want. No, it is not. If we long deeply for certain things, that's not necessarily a bad thing, but it could be. God wants us to long for and to receive blessings from him for one purpose, and that is so that his covenant might be confirmed. Isn't the language very interesting there in verse 18? What is his purpose in this? His purpose is to confirm the covenant that he swore. God is giving these blessings so that you might have strength. That's what the verse says, right? So that you might have strength. And that's a strength that allows you to get wealth. It's a strength that allows your gifts to be further developed. It's a strength that allows you to have more free time in life, more discretionary income, more of virtually everything in life. But he says here that he's given you that strength in order to confirm his covenant that he swore to your fathers. Now, what does that mean? The great promise of Scripture is that God would be our God and that we would be his people, that we would be a treasured special possession, that we would be a people who are responsive to the love of God, that we would be a people who embrace him and who remember him and who love him and who cherish him. And this is the purpose for which God gives wealth. And this is the purpose for which God gives power to get wealth. It is not so that you can have everything you want or that I can have everything I want. God gives power and wealth so that our covenant with him might be confirmed and that we might know with greater assurance that he is our God and that we are his people. And there's a warning, of course, that he closes with here in verse 19. If you forget the Lord your God and you go after other gods and you serve and you worship them, I solemnly warn you today that you shall surely perish. Like the nations that the Lord makes to perish before you, you shall perish because you would not obey the voice of the Lord your God. So it is for us. There is no guarantee that just because we've heard the word of the Lord or received his blessings that we will remain in covenant. There's also no guarantee that just because a person has received those things that they have to forget God. God is pleading with you today for your heart, whether you find yourself in plenty or in want. He's longing for that covenant to be maintained with him today. And he's calling you to see that he has given you all of the plenty, all of the power, all of these things that he's given you for one purpose. And that is so that you might seek him and you might seek his glory. And that happens as we remember him. And so we come to the Lord's Supper here today. And in this feast, we remember that Jesus, who had wealth untold as the eternal Son of God, was willing to use all of his resources to procure our salvation. And it is because he confirmed his covenant with the Father through his perfect obedience, his life, his death, and his resurrection, that he calls us to remember him today as we come to his table, so that we might not forget him as we live amid such great plenty in our land and in our lives. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. We pray that you'll write it on our hearts because you know, Lord, that we live in an era of great plenty. Not everyone here, Lord, has everything they want. But Lord, we've all had things like ice over the last couple of days that even the wealthiest for centuries wouldn't have had. We sit in air-conditioned facilities. We eat good foods of this earth. And Lord, we pray that those blessings would be used for the purpose for which you've given them, even here today as we seek your face in this service. So bless us, Lord, with your blessing so that we might be a blessing to you and to others. And we pray this in Jesus' name.